Things they say, we say, but we don't. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, this is Paul, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Amen. Beware thereof, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So here's where Paul says, listen, I'm going to teach you folks what the risen Christ has taught me to teach you, and you're not going to believe it. And he knows that already. He knows they're not going to believe it. And yet when he was done, there were some people that still wanted to hear. And if we could follow Paul for our encouragement, then we go to Acts chapter 14, verse 2, just over a little bit. We see here's an example where the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And again, that's the point of this sermon tonight. There are people that are being affected. Their minds are being affected. Their minds are being evil affected against what we have to say about the risen Savior and the King James Bible and Paul. And when we go to see them, if we get a chance to talk to them, their minds are already made up that we're crazy. And it happened to Paul, and Paul even knew it ahead of time. Look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, it was normal for him, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned to them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. It means a lot. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city up on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. Look at verse 8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, people are saying things that we say that we really don't say. That's part of the problem. So look at Acts chapter 17 still. Look down to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now you can put that if you'd like into your family. You're stirred because you see your family given into idolatry. You can be stirred because your church, your Sunday school class, your church is given to idolatry. They're given to this modern religion. You can be stirred with those things, as Paul was for the whole city. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him. I will stop them. They took him. So here's a strange doctrine, the fact that they're preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Well, what are we trying to teach people? We're trying to teach people about the resurrected Jesus. And what the key is the fact that he had something to say when he was resurrected, when he rose again. Now we have some things to say, and now he's going to tell it to the Gentiles because the Jews wouldn't hear it. And that's one of the things that people don't want to believe. They can't imagine that. So what are some of these things then that people are going around and they're saying about our little church here, or our families, or us individuals, or in different parts of your country out there, the country out there where you're trying to talk to people? Well, here's one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's one of the things they say to us. Well, then, you don't believe in baptism. You're a hyper. You don't believe in baptism. Well, yes, we do. Of course we believe in baptism. We don't believe in baptism for salvation. And they go, oh, yeah, we don't believe in that either, you know, for not by works, other kind of a thing. Well, you know, we also don't believe water baptism after salvation. And if we were to go to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, which is, say where you're at with Ephesians there, they would say, well, we go to Acts chapter 8, 37 to say that, well, here's an example of a baptism after salvation. Yeah, but see, this is back in the gospel teachings where all they had to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So we can't use that as our text verse for water baptism. Now, if you want to say water baptism in order to join your church, that's whatever. You can make any kind of rule you want for somebody to join your church. Water baptism, have to have a gun, can have a gun, got to put a $100 deposit or something like that. You can, whatever you want to do for church, for your local church membership, not a problem. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 tells us all that there's one baptism, just one. There's not two. It's not a spiritual baptism, then a water baptism. There's one baptism. Okay? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and I know I'm not going to get through all these tonight. I can tell it finishes up in the office sermon, maybe. 1 Corinthians 1, we know this is where Paul says, well, he didn't come to baptize. That's not anything, not a big thing. He says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay, does that mean that he did baptize, and somebody's going to say, yes, but he did baptize. Okay, let's go to Acts chapter 19. Well, sure, Paul did a little baptism there. Early stages of the ministry, why the Jews are there. So you can say what you want, but the biggest kicker is to let the scriptures tell us that that example of a baptism is not what we're following, is not to be followed today. In Acts chapter 19, verse 5, you go through the story there. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they say in verse 2, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said to them in verse 3, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. There's your gospel baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Okay, so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's a baptism. But we got to remember verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. So that's not talking about us today at all. So we can't use the fact that Paul did that as our standard today. And where does it say that we need to be baptized in obedience to baptism? The Bible actually says in obedience to faith. When a person is saved, his first step as a Christian is to have faith, is to believe the Scriptures for what they say. Not to be baptized. No, it doesn't say that. And if somebody says, well, we need to be baptized because Jesus was baptized, well, Jesus was baptized to manifest himself to Israel. Is that what we're trying to do? Is this a sign to Israel kind of a thing? No. So there is one baptism. It's a spiritual baptism. So we're not against baptism. We just don't believe, we don't preach and teach what they preach and teach about baptism. How about another one? Let's go here to, the Lord's Supper. Well, you guys don't believe in the Lord's Supper. Communion, another word for it. No, we're not against communion. We're not against communion with God. We don't do the ritual. We don't do the little shot glasses and the grape juice and the pretend unleavened bread and things like that and walk around like little people in the little routine. We don't do that. We don't think that we know for a fact that that isn't how we commune with God. We can commune with God 24/7. Christ is in us. So we don't stop. He's not in this building. He's in us. And there's a bunch of verses, 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 Timothy and things like that. He never leaves us. So why would we have to do something like that? And if the reasoning is because Paul says that we need to remember, well, I've got a Bible. I don't have to go by memory and have to do these little ritualistic teachings to help remind me of his death or whatever. We can communion to God because we pray, we talk to Him. Pray without ceasing is how it should be. And then he responds back to us with the Bible, with the Scriptures. He speaks to us through the Scriptures. That's communion with God. That's how we partake with Christ. So, we're not against communion. We just don't believe that's that kind of a ritualistic thing. We don't think that. Number three, something else that they say about folks like us, I guess, is they say, well, you don't believe in the local church. You just want to have home church, and you want to just do your own thing. Well, no, we're not against the local church at all. The local church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. But the local church is not the truth. The local church is not our final authority. We're going to put the church over the book. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have a problem with the local church at all. And I've heard that said that we don't believe in the local church. Well, of course I believe in the local church. But see, I also believe in the universal church, as we've called it, the invisible church. Call it what you want. It's the body of Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, we know that there's a local assembly. The words churches, plural in the Bible. We also know that there is the church, the body of Christ, all of us who are part of the body of Christ. And as I was looking here, I just noticed tonight when I was looking for some verses on edifying, and we'll get to this in a minute, but this is not really a bunny tree, I was kind of jumping the subject here, but these verses of edifying are edifying of the church, edifying of the body of Christ, edifying, edifying of the church. So see, if compared to being rebuking and hard and this kind of a thing, and I'm recognizing that these people who believe that their local church is the body of Christ, just that church, then they can talk to us like they would like to, because they don't have to edify us. They can slam and attack and belittle and the whole thing us, because see, we're not part of their body, that local church. And it says, that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Well, they are. But according to the belief of we're all part of the members of Christ, we're still the church. There should be edifying amongst us to all of our people. There's rebuking and reproving, but there's also that edifying. We'll get to that in a few minutes here. So I'm seeing more and more about what people are doing when it comes to the local church. I believe in the local church. I don't believe that Matthew chapter 16... I don't think the Scriptures teach. Who cares what I believe? I don't think the Scriptures teach that Matthew 16 is referring to a local Baptist assembly. When he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell are prevailing against churches all over this country. They are becoming filled with lost people. They are teaching false doctrine. The gates of hell are prevailing in almost every church in this country because Paul is not being preached. So the local assembly is not the one that the government can't touch. You can get all these little legal papers, and you should, because you got to play the game, you got to do their thing. But they're not controlling the body of Christ, because the body of Christ are the members of the body of Christ, not the local church. If you put your building on the dirt of the God of this world, then we should do what we need to do to save the devil from hassling us on a physical basis. What's the purpose of the local church? I know there's a local church. I don't believe this Acts chapter 2 at all. I mean, the Scriptures are very clear that the churches today, the local churches today, are trying to design their church to get lost people to come to the church. Sure. See, Scriptures don't teach that. They taught that in the Great Commission day, having favor with all the people. But Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 what the purpose of the local church is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. So see, I'm not against the local church. I'm just against the local churches, the way they are behaving, what they're teaching, what they're singing, how they're designed, how they manipulate and control the people, where the people don't even have to read the Bible. They're just basically Catholic churches. Baptist churches, all these churches that do these things are just Catholic churches. They're just following their Pope. The church has the final authority. They have a Bible, but it's been taken away from them in different versions. So, no, we're not against the local church at all. We're just against the design of the modern local church, when it should be Ephesians chapter 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are saved people. A church consists of saved people. The body of Christ has to be saved people. You're not part of the body of Christ. But the local assembly is to have saved people, to be edified. Now, what you're going to find out in a local assembly is that a lot of people aren't going to be saved. They're going to think they are. And when you start getting into Paul, you might find out that you really weren't saved. And that's fine. That's an okay thing. But you weren't attracted to that church because of the music. You weren't attracted to that church because of the preacher or the church itself or the building or whatever. Oh, wait a minute. A lot of people are attracted to the local church now because of those reasons. Even the King James guys, even the Bible-believing guys, even the Paul-following people that have a local church. They're putting aside Paul's teachings so they can still have this building and this fellowship gathering time on a Wednesday night, even though what's being taught is wrong or boring or just nothing's being done, no edifying whatsoever. It's happening all over the country. So, yeah, we believe in the local church, totally. Just not the way that they have it going today. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Here's another one. 2 Timothy 2:15. No, 2 Timothy 3:16. That's what I want. 2 Timothy 3:16. That's the one. They will say to us, well, see, you don't believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Because, see, you're only taking out a portion of that. So you don't believe all Scripture. Yeah, oh yes, we do. We believe from Genesis to Revelation. And we tell people to read Genesis to Revelation. There's doctrine in there. Of course there is. But if a person reads Genesis to Revelation, he's going to realize there, it looks like there's contradictions in doctrine. Well, the only answer to that has to be the fact, well, that particular section of doctrine isn't to you. That's all. It's to the Jews. Or it's to the people in Noah's time. Or it's to the people in the Gospels time. Or it's directed to people during the tribulation. Or it's directed to people during the dispensation of grace. Suddenly, all contradictions go away. So yes, that Bible is all there for doctrine, for reproof. Sure, everybody knows dispensations got reproved for different things. How about for correction? Are we corrected with a gospel that's written to somebody else? Let me correct Keeley by yelling at you. What good would that do? She's the one that did it wrong. So my correction for Keeley, I'll aim it towards you. And you're going to sit there and go, what are you talking to me for? I didn't do that. And Keith is going, see, that's good. He's taking that direction towards somebody else. And that's what reproof would be for correction and instruction in righteousness. Well, sure. If we're going to follow Revelation chapter 14, where it talks about righteousness in the tribulation, it has to be your righteousness. Or you go back into the Gospels, and your righteousness has to be your righteousness. Or you go back into Habakkuk, and where your faith has to be your faith. But you go into Romans, and the faith that we receive by our faith is His faith. And the righteousness we have today is His righteousness. And His righteousness makes us righteous on the inside, but our outside is still flesh. Mm-hmm. So, it sounds very contradictory. We do believe from Genesis to Revelation. It's just that. All of that Bible is there for us. But the stuff from Paul is the only stuff that's to us. And I've never seen such a struggle over two little words as two and four. I keep hearing that. My illustration one more time. You go out to the mailbox and you pick up everybody's mail for the apartment complex. You bring it up and you take it into your room and you start reading everybody's mail. And you start looking at what somebody's bills and you see all the things that they bought. And you get to know a lot about these people by going through their mail. But when it's time, when time comes down to the real nitty gritty, are you going to pay everybody's bills? No, you're just going to pay the bills that were addressed to you. But while you looked at everybody else's bills or their mail or whatever, you learned a lot about them. Right. That's the same thing in this Bible. That whole Bible is there for us. But when it's time to open up the mail at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be Paul's teachings to us. that we'll be held accountable for. Sure, we believe the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We just don't pick and choose the verses based on the school we went to. We rightly divide according to the book. We follow Paul. Every book that begins with the word Paul, that's the book we're to study towards us. Do we still encourage Genesis to Revelation? Psalms, Proverbs, Hebrews? There's a lot of facts in that Bible that are still facts in any dispensation. That's okay. Well, here's another complaint we receive. We receive the fact that quite often the pastor of a Paul church could very easily become a cult leader because people are following him. And I've heard it said that I try to become the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Well, let me ask you this. That's not true. But isn't the pastor supposed to know the people and when he preaches and those things come out and you can blame the messenger if you'd like, or you can just look at the message and go from there? I don't know of any pastor in this country that says, I shouldn't say that at all. There's a lot of pastors in this country have rewritten the Bible and put their name to it. Our guy that did the late great Planet Earth. Hal Lindsey's got his own Bible out. John MacArthur's got his own study Bible. All these guys have their own study Bible. Ruckman's got his own study Bible out coming out if it's not already out there. So no, we don't rewrite this thing. We just tell you what the scriptures preach. And a really good example of that is this last Sunday when Kenny preached on Titus. And I'm hearing Kenny preaching on Titus and reading through Titus. I kept saying to myself, hey, this is really good. But it's no different to what I've said. Well, of course not. I didn't write it. And Kenny's not interpreting himself. This is what it says. So there's no cult leader here. They're not following me. Now, it very could be that there are some people that did follow me or do follow the pastor. But see, they do it in the churches all over the country. They've got a pope they follow. They've got a reverend that they follow. They've got a priest that they follow. Why isn't that considered a cult? Oh, according to biblical teaching, that is a cult. But we won't get into that. They follow Joseph Smith. They follow Ellen White. They follow somebody's Martin Luther. All these people's teachings. No, and all we're saying here is just read your rightly divided Bible and you'll be fine. And it'll change your life. And if the pastor keeps harping on some things, it's because he knows that you're not changing and he needs to preach a little harder. That's all. Okay, here's another complaint. Here's another thing that people say that about us that we don't say. One of them is the fact that we don't make visits. I've heard that before. He's never making any visits. And we'll get into that later on at the very end here. But here's a thought I want people to have. You won't make it possible for us to visit. Why would we want to visit somebody who's not going to agree and have heard the lies, and then you won't talk? We would be glad to visit people. But when they won't let you come over, or when you do go over and visit, and the last thing you want to talk about is the Bible, then you may think that we don't make visits. So I'm hoping that we get some visitation started here, but not on a visitation plan. Let's go every Thursday night. Well, I can't see you till Friday night. I'm sorry, but we only visit on Thursdays. And I'm going to visit you, but I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. So when I drop in and you can't talk to me right now, there was your chance. I'll never come to your house again. Well, I was busy. I couldn't talk. I mean, there's just no way I could talk to you. The house was on fire. The fire department was coming. There was somebody breaking into the garage. The police were coming. And the dog was biting the mailman. I'm sorry. I couldn't talk to you right now. I don't care. You had your chance. I don't visit you anymore. We don't play those kind of visiting games. We will talk with anybody anytime if it's at all possible. Anyway. What else are some things that people say that we don't say? Well, they say that we say that God doesn't chastise. Well, we didn't say that. I don't remember saying something like that. If I look at Romans chapter 2, God's going to render to every man according to his deeds. The chastisement's going to come. Now, if I look to Romans chapter 2, if I go down to verse 5, I start to recognize the fact that, well, God is is holding back His chastisement. He's holding back His judgment. Against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, there will be a day when a lost person will receive God's judgment. But right now, he's not. It's the goodness of God. He's letting them, He has long suffering and patience, and He's waiting for them to see what the truth is. What about a Christian? Well, the only place I could go to find chastisement for the Christian, because see, Paul doesn't talk about that, would be Revelation chapter 3. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. But see, there's a problem there. Revelation chapter 3, verse Laodicean church, 14 on down. That's not today. So, the lost people are going to receive their chastisement, their judgment, at the white throne judgment. A Christian is going to receive his chastisement, his judgment, at the Lord, at the judgment seat of Christ. But it isn't going to be the sins that are going to be judged. It's just going to be the works. The chastisement's coming. Just right now, now. So sure, God chastises, but not today. That's all. How about this one? They don't. People will say that we don't believe in having a pastor. Well, not a pastor who's a pope, meaning he's your final authority. We don't believe a pastor should be the one that you come to his office and whiningly confess your problems and sins to him. We don't go to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. We don't go to Hebrews chapter 13 and say that's the job of the pastor today. Sure, we're concerned about people's souls, but a pastor is supposed to be concerned about a person's walk for his judgment seat of Christ coming up. Amen. And sure, if he finds out, if it comes through the preaching that you're really not saved, well, that wasn't him manipulating, that was the Spirit of God working on you in your reading. So, verse 17, watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy. Or look at verse 7, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation, or follow their life. No, the pastor is not the priest, the pope. But we still believe there needs to be a pastor. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in any organization, there needs to be somebody to hold it together. There needs to be somebody to mow the lawn, to do the dishes, to keep the place clean. No. A pastor is supposed to be there for Paul's design, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ends up with pastors and teachers. Well, okay, so a pastor needs to be able to teach, and while he's teaching, he preaches. In the meantime, he's a pastor to these people. Why? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. If they'll let it. Through the scriptures. Through the preaching. For the work of the ministry. If you support it and you attend and you get involved. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Unless some of the edifying is hurtful and you don't want to be edified. And Paul talks about the fact that he's there to preach not for your destruction but for edification. But if you're going to sit there and let yourself be self-destructive because you don't want to hear the truth, that's not the pastor's fault. And no pastor's perfect in his conversation. No pastor's perfect in his preaching. At all. He's just a man. Paul, just a man. But Christ told him what to read, what to say, and they passed that on in scriptures, written down. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. So it does exist. Then it goes down to your list of things to be watching out for. Look at chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. But the scripture saith, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. So you look at what Paul teaches here, a pastor. There needs to be a pastor in a church. And he needs to be able to have the time to labor in the word and doctrine. And he doesn't need to be muzzled. And he's worth paying him. The labor is worthy of his hire, of his reward. So he should get something back for what he does. Now, right away, I bet you some folks are going, oh, there we go. See, right there. No, it's okay. This is Paul's design. Look at Titus. It's okay, because we need that. Paul knows we need that. God knows we need a pastor teacher. We've got the Bible, and sadly in a church, the pastor has become their authority. The pastor has become their Bible reader. The pastor studies the Bible, teaches them, so why should they study it? That's what's happened. Yeah, we don't want that kind of a pastor. We don't believe in those kind of pastors at all. But if you're going to have a local church, Paul says, some, not everybody's going to have one. Look at how many people do we have on the website. Look at how many people do we have all across the country that honestly don't have a local church. I mean, they really don't. There is not some available. I imagine there are some folks that could go to one if they could kind of get over their pride. I know there's some people that are going to local churches. They know that they're wrong, but they can't break their pride and humble themselves and come on to a pal talk. Because this is hard. And can I be the website pastor? I'm trying. But I don't know all the things that are going on. But I can sure preach and teach. It can be done. And again, I shouldn't be using the word I. It's not, I don't mean it to sound like it's I that I'm talking about here. But yeah, we believe in a pastor. We should. It's just that when we got burnt by a pastor, all of us have been burnt by a pastor somewhere along the line. That doesn't mean that a pastor is wrong. It just means that he was. And today, most churches have pastors who are wrong. Grossly wrong. So, we don't want one. You go home. Well, the father's the pastor. You get a group of people together, you ought to come up with somebody that's going to control this organization and so that there's edifying going on, there's a ministry, that's the work of the ministry is taking place, and there's perfecting of the saints. That's what comes through the preaching. Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, a bishop must be blameless. There's some comments there for a pastor. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You go down the whole list of chapter 1, you get over to chapter 2, verse 1, and that pastor, that bishop, that person who's running the ship there should speak the things which become sound doctrine. And if you go down to verse 15, we're supposed to do these things. All that stuff up in chapter 2 is supposed to be spoken, exhorted, and rebuked with all authority. And no man's supposed to despise him for doing it. No, it's important to have a pastor. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's that. Look at verse 20. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, is that a pastor? It doesn't have to be, but a pastor is a servant of the Lord. And you can be a servant of the Lord if you want to go out there and do something for Him on account of the Bible. If that's what you're going to be, then must not strive. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. That's the problem. They are their own enemy. So there's plenty of instruction towards a pastor. It just happens to be that, yeah, we'll believe in the pastor, but he can't be the way they are out there. That's not what we want. We want a pastor that would follow Paul's teachings and Paul's ways. Here's another one. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here's something else that the people out there will say that we say. No, we don't say this. That we don't have to go to church on Sunday. Well, you know, you don't have to go to church on Sunday. But if you don't go to the meal that's provided, and you don't get involved in that ministry, you're going to miss out on that meal. So yeah, Hebrews chapter 10:25. This is the verse I'll go to, and I've done it before in the past. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and that's okay. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, we're not worrying about Jesus coming yet. We have the rapture to come. So, yeah, we're concerned about our life, and we get encouraged with each other and the whole thing. But most of the churches now become social houses or mean, gossip, hurtful places. There's more immodesty coming into churches now than ever before. There's more bad music coming in. There's more rowdy, mean children that are coming in. There's more dysfunctional marriages. There's more women coming in that are running the ship. There's more men coming into churches that are just not men at all. The churches are a disaster. So, if it's not the place that's being taught right, and it's not the right ministry, et cetera, that's not a place, you don't have to go there. Now, we are addicted to going to church. We have gone to church so many times, so many years in America, that if we don't go to church, even if we have church on a Saturday or Friday because you're working or all those things going on, it's going to be the strangest thing in the world to us to not have something on Sunday, which we still will because of the website. But Paul takes care of that in Colossians 2:16. Look at Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath day. You want to fight about church on Saturday? You want to fight about church on Sunday? There's no worth fighting about it because that's the one commandment that's no longer preached in the New Testament through Paul. Matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 17. You want people to come to your church to worship? Well, you can worship anywhere you want. You don't have to go to a church to worship. Matter of fact, the way worship is being designed today, it's against the Scriptures. He says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. He's no longer in that building. He was in the Old Testament, but not today. Neither is worship with men's hands. Pianos, that kind of thing. Creations, building little things and all that. As though He needed anything. So what we see going on in our churches today, they're becoming vast worship places, and the worship is not pleasing to God at all. Why do we sing? Do we sing to worship? You can. I'm not saying that you don't, but that's not the purpose of the church. Why do we sing two or three hymns at the beginning of every service? Because it says in Psalms 100, I think it is, that you come before the presence of the Lord with singing. Well, we don't have to do that because we're not suddenly coming before the presence with the Lord. So it's a habit. So why do most churches have singing beforehand? For the people who are late. So they can still come in and hear the preaching. And that's why I said, I think what we should start doing here on our Sunday nights when we meet at the house here is we'll start singing ahead of time. And if people want to come out there and come early and sing with us, they're more than welcome to. I don't know, does anybody out there even sing while we're singing? I imagine Edders do, Beck and Grandma, would you do that? You and Patience, maybe? Or Gina probably sang while we were singing, I would think, as good as she's feeling. Moonfix and your family, you're the song leader days anyway. You probably lead your song in church and your family in the singing. Let us just sing along with us. I was thinking, Mark, you need to teach me how to put music in the room, so when people come in, there's already the hymns being played or whatever, and they can sing along. But today's church is not going right at all. And it doesn't have to be on Sunday. And it isn't the only place you can go to worship at all. It's just a bogus thing that's happening. Ephesians chapter 4 is the purpose of the church. You don't go to church, you miss out on what's being taught at that church. You miss out involved in the ministry. You miss out on being part of that perfection. It actually hurts the body, the local assembly body. It actually hurts them when you're not there. Now here comes the guilt trip. You don't go to a local church just to go to a local church. If it's the only one you got and it's not going right at all, you don't have to go there. God is not going to hold it against you if you didn't go to church. Especially like I'm saying here, you know what I'm saying out there, some of you folks. You go where the preaching's at. You don't go where the people are at. You don't go where the music is at. You go where the truth is preached. Now, I'm experiencing loneliness. We didn't have that back there. I can understand the difficulty for you website folks out there who have left their church and how hard it was for you to leave your church family. Even though your family was being criticized or your kids were being abused or laughed at and it was a hard place to be and all that kind of stuff, it's still hard to leave your church. I realize that. But this is where you got to start putting the truth over what we've been addicted to over all these years. True, we believe in going to church on Sunday, Saturday, Friday, Wednesdays, Thursdays, doesn't matter. Let's look at another one. Okay, here's an accusation we'll get. They'll call us a hyper church, and they'll say, well, see, a hyper church is, they're dead because they don't win any souls. They don't go soul winning. Well, really, how many times have we talked to people with Paul, and the first thing they ask you is, they get their salvation challenged. Paul is very concerned that people receive another Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's teachings are very concerned that you don't fall for false apostles, because a false imitation apostle will give you an imitation salvation. Are you being prepared for Revelation chapter 6, or are you being prepared for Revelation chapter 19? We don't want to go out and just get numbers of people that say they've trusted. We want to make sure that people get the real Jesus. And if they don't have a King James Bible, here we go. I guess they could put that one in there, couldn't they? That King James Bible is the Word of Truth. And that Word of Truth is the gospel of our salvation. We are concerned that people get the King James Bible as the Word of God. They acknowledge that as the truth. And as a result of that will come salvation, will come growth in their lives, will come fixed families, and do all sorts of things. But just because they're saying they're saved, they don't even know the Jesus they're talking about. So yeah, we're very concerned about salvation, as Paul was. Paul talks about salvation all the time. Everybody goes to the Romans road. How about Ephesians 1:13? Hear, believe, and trust the word of truth, gospel of their salvation. Boils down to the Word of God. One of the things that we've noticed for years is when you talk to people about a King James Bible, one of the first things they say then is, well, then you say I'm not saved? Well, I didn't say that. I didn't even bring that up. Why are you asking me that question? I wonder if maybe there isn't a little pressure there from the Spirit of God, a little convincing going on that you're not saved. Because all of a sudden you're hearing the truth and you're being bothered. I wish somebody would walk up to me and ask me if I'm saved. Tell me, can you prove to me that you're saved? Well, just a couple of minutes there, officer. Let me show you some stuff. So, no, we don't go soul winning. We just want people to get saved with a real Jesus. And we're concerned about people's souls. We're concerned about people's walk. When a person is saved and he comes into that church as geared to perfect the saint, we're preparing for the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, let's look at this one here. Let's turn to Titus. One of the criticisms that how are we doing on time here? Plenty of time here. 9:10, 9:7, 6. Plenty of time here. Good. Okay. They will say things like, well, you know, you guys just don't preach very hard. You're not very mean. You're not loud. You're not offensive. I come to your church, I'll offend all you people. Then you're not going to come to my church. My church. I'm not talking my church. You know. Really, you don't think that we preach hard? Let's go to Titus. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read you a verse. Young women, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home. Now, I don't have to yell that. I don't have to rant and rave on top of the pulpit. All I got to do is put me in a Sunday school class with a bunch of working ladies, like Troy gets to deal with down there in the, where he's at there, and just read that verse. And then stop and say it one more time. Ladies, you're supposed to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, and obedient to your own husbands. And look at that. It says that the word of God be not blasphemed. I don't have to yell that at all. Let's go to Timothy. Let's go back to Timothy. Why do I have to yell that and get somebody's face over that stuff? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In like manner also in verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What if we go to chapter 5? Look at verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not, doesn't rule, says guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproach, which is what that would be doing. Because it says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So, that's pretty serious stuff. Now, we're in the dispensation of grace. I realize all that. Some people, we just have to do what we have to. I mean, it just comes out that way. It's getting harder and harder, the way the world's going. But it does say what it says. And what kind of a father, what kind of a husband would make his wife give occasion for the devil to speak reproachfully? I don't have to yell. But that's my point, is I don't have to yell that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. How about if I just read slowly Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we'll talk about what this is teaching? I don't have to yell that at you. How about Ephesians chapter 3? That tells me that the reason Paul is a man. For this cause I, Paul, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, how the revelation made known unto me. Do I have to yell that and be mean and offensive and hard on people for that? No, we're told not to strive. What good is it going to do to take that verse 3 and say it louder? Sure, we get excited. We get into it. We want people to get it. But when the criticism comes, well, you don't scream and yell and preach hard. I'm Johnny the religious guy, and I got to get in church and I'll scare your people to death and I'll preach them to death, or Jesse James and Billy the Kid. We'll get in there and we'll scream and yell murder at everybody. We'll just be hard on them, and they'll come out of there going, "Whoa, that was marvelous Southern preaching. What did he preach to you?" I don't know, but it sure was good. I've heard that. I asked a guy down south because he when he first heard me said, "You're not very loud." I said, "Well, I don't have to be. I mean, there's the Bible." And I said, "Well, your preacher preaches really loud." "Oh, yeah, he screams and yells. I mean, he's a good preacher." "Well, what did he teach you today?" "I don't know." "Well, but he's a good preacher. Why?" "Just because he's loud? Because he draws? I mean, what is it?" So we don't have to be loud. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Yeah, they can say that we're not exciting like that. We don't get a pastor up there that just bores his gore and lets her rip. But we'll teach you something. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." That's a pretty tough verse right there. Now, there are some people out there in this world, there's some people in my life, in my past, they can be forgiven. But the damage that was done is really unforgiving. But you got to get on. Paul says, go forward, get past all that stuff. But we need to learn from the things that were done wrong in the past. And that's what's not done. We don't learn from our mistakes in the past. Now, I had a couple of verses here in Edify, because that's what we're told to do. "Let everyone, but he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, not for your destruction. Therefore, write these things, being absent, lest present I should use sharpness." It was good for Paul to write things down instead of just get there and talk, because he was going to let them have it. Sometimes the best way to respond to somebody is to write them a letter, write them a note, and you can say it a whole lot better than you can if you're going to rant and rave and destroy them. He says, "Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord has given to me to edification and not to destruction." Yes, I think in my past I've had to learn that some of the things I've said and the way I've said them apparently led to them to destruction. And that's something you have to learn as you get older. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. "Withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I make it manifest as I ought to speak." That's teaching Paul. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without." That's a lost person. "Redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." I don't see being offensive in there. They may be offended, but I don't see us being taught to be offensive. And that's to them that are without. You need to talk to them, show them the stuff, tell them the truth with grace. And you've got a little salt in there that's going to work. It seems like most people today think they're a great preacher because they can throw the whole bag of salt on somebody and hit them in the head. And they think that's going to work. That obviously has not worked. Here's another question. Here's something else they say about something like this. Hang in there, folks. We're getting there. And they say, "Well, you're just following a man. You're just following Paulson. You're just following this other guy. I can't think of his name in the country." No, no. But we are following a man. We are. We're supposed to follow a man. Paul. Not Paul's son, Paul. Everybody followed Abraham for a while. Everybody followed Moses for a while. Everybody followed Jesus. Well, supposed to were anyway. They were told to follow the apostles. They were taught in the Old Testament to follow those prophets that went around and preached what they did. Peter. They're supposed to follow their pastor in the tribulation. And they're supposed to follow Christ in the millennium. Who are we supposed to follow today? Paul. Well, sure, we follow a man. We just don't follow me, or Jason, or Kenny, or anybody. And actually, beyond that, we actually follow a Bible. How's that? We follow a book, which shows us how to follow a man. So yeah, we do follow a man, but it's just not what you think. Here's another one, they say. You folks just, you grace people. You don't have any standards whatsoever. You're kidding. You really think that? Let's see, we go to Titus again. We go to Timothy again. We just teach the standards are not to become a Christian. It's because you're a Christian. And we don't teach, and we believe that that Bible teaches without a doubt that standards don't make you godly or not. Godliness is not based on the appearance of standards. A lady is dressed modestly because she wants to be covered. She wants that. And these little kids that are being taught to be uncovered as they grow up will never want to be modest. It'll have to be something God would teach them, and they'll struggle with that all their life, from the feet all the way up to the top. What they get away with when they're little, they will always have that to deal with. If they're allowed to be loud, they'll always be loud. If a boy is taught to be all the things that a girl is, he's going to be a girly man. All sorts of things. So yeah, we're very strong in what we teach to be right or wrong in our outward appearance. Sure it is. Matter of fact, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. We can learn how to walk to please God. And I'm sorry, folks, you've got God's grace, but ma'am, the way you're dressed right there in that Sunday school class, that doesn't please God. The fact that you're going off to work there doesn't please God. The fact that you're as loud as you are, you got the grace, but it still doesn't please God. Sure, it's hot, and you can go jump in there and come out looking like one of those wet contest kind of stuff. It doesn't please God. And it ought not please your husband, and it ought not please your father, and it ought not please you. So yeah, there are standards that need to be taught. So anybody ever tell me, as a pastor was back there, or in the future days, or in the website, that we don't preach standards. We're just not legalistic. We've got grace behind them. The things that we learn about what we should be doing to please God is because we're a Christian. It's because Christ took care of the law. It's because Christ took care of all the demands and to please God like that. He took care of the law. So if there's no law, then there's no transgression. So now you're going to start dressing right, talking right, all these things right, just because you love God. Not because He's going to get you if you don't. And you're concerned about yourself, your circle around you, your protection. And it's being torn down by everywhere. Well, here's one that they're right on. You teach that you don't even have to confess your sins. Right. You have a problem with that? I mean, let me show you some scriptures here. First of all, 1 John 1:9 isn't written to us. It's not in the part of the Bible that's written to Gentiles. Well then you can just go out there and do whatever you want. Well, why is that any different than you going out and doing whatever you want and then you just confessing them? What's the difference there? Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 3. So you think it's a problem that we teach this, you shouldn't have to confess your sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Verse 4, it says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so we go through some verses there. We see that the law has been taken care of. We go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. We see where it says, because the law worketh wrath. Okay, but see, he says where no law is, there is no transgression. And if Christ took out the law, then there is no transgression. What's there to confess? Okay, then the first thing they're going to say to you is, well then, why are you going to, you can just go out and do what you want. Well, one of the exciting things about the Bible is He takes care of that for us. We go to Romans chapter 6 And the first thing that Paul is asked when he mentions these teachings, he says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin? And then we go over to verse 15. What then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law. But they don't realize that those are two different applications. Continuing in sin. We can't continue in sin. Christ took care of sin. I mean, it's gone. It's not imputed.
Amen.
We're spiritually circumcised, all that kind of stuff. So yeah, that one, we can't continue in sin. We can't. But in verse 15, shall we sin, verb, because we're not under the law? God says, well, God forbid. But now you have a choice. But he never says anything about confessing. Why not? Because, see, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. They're just all things. Oh, wait a minute. But they have to be expedient. And they have to edify, teach, uplift a little bit. It can't be just something we do in our flesh. It can't cause somebody else to stumble. And it can't have a power over us, which a lot of things do. And we do cause people to stumble. So yeah, there's some things we shouldn't be doing. But do we need to confess them? No. Because they were never imputed. There was never a law anymore that says they're wrong. But it doesn't please God. And what we do in our bodies doesn't please God is going to burn up in the judgment seat. That's what that's there for. You don't understand these things? I thought you were a King James Bible believing man. And you even say that you're right to divide the Word of God. I mean, I don't know how you miss all these things. How are we doing? What have I left out here? I think we're kind of wrapping this thing up here. I got one question to ask them, though. Yeah, here we go. All these things. Those are things that they say we say. I got one question to ask them, and then I suppose we can be done here. I should have set the time for how long we've been doing this. I guess we can stop. I've got one question for the folks. If anybody is listening to this CD on the internet, on the website, and you've lasted this long, and the notes will help you understand this a little bit better, I've got a question for you. I think I've got time to do a fast review. Don't you think so, website? Yeah, AM. They said amen. Okay, here we go. They say we don't believe in baptism. Yes, we do. Just not like they do. They say that we don't believe in the Lord's Supper, the communion. We can commune with God 24/7. Don't need little shot glasses and a ritual to do that. We don't believe in a local church? Sure we do. That's where we're trying to start here. We're trying to build a local church. We're trying to do these things. But that has to be done properly, according to the Bible. We don't win souls? We're trying to, but our goal is to get them to see the truth, and salvation will come from that. We don't want them to have another Jesus. In fact, I'm willing to talk to somebody who says they're a Christian, and I'll challenge them to where I can... I'll challenge them to prove to me, according to the Scriptures, that you do have the right Jesus. And when I do that, most of the men get angry and the ladies cry. I suppose that was 10 years ago. I suppose by now the men cry and the ladies get angry. Probably what happens to them. And they say that we don't preach hard. We don't have to preach hard. The Bible, people can hardly handle that thing. And they say that you follow a man. Well, we're supposed to. Paul. All entire history of Christianity, people had to follow somebody. Paul, Moses, or somebody. You say we don't believe in a pastor? Sure we do. He just has to be a biblical one, not a modern one. You talk about whether we should go to church on Sunday. We go to church any day of the week. Whatever day we have church and you miss it, you're missing on a meal. That's obvious. And it weakens the local assembly. It weakens. It doesn't weaken the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the gates of hell will not prevail against. What is your missing a church going to have to do with the body of Christ? Universal church, not the local one. They say that I'm a cult leader. Nope. I'm just following the Bible. Somebody's got to preach it. They say that we don't believe all the Scripture. Sure we do. Genesis to Revelation. Just that Paul's books are to us. The rest of it's there for us. They say we don't visit. You won't let us. And we'll talk to anybody that wants to be talked to. And we say that God doesn't chastise. He does. Not today, but He will. They say that we don't preach standards because we have grace. Well, I'm sorry to say, there are a lot of grace people that don't have standards. But according to the Bible, preached through Paul, there are plenty of things that are looking at what's right and wrong with what you do and dress, etc., etc. No, they've got us all wrong. They've got us all wrong. And we saw in the beginning that... the people that are envious of Paul's teachings go out there to the lost people, to Gentiles, and they make your minds evil affected against what we're trying to teach here. So we know that's what's taking place. Paul even knew that at the beginning. Here's my final question. I have one question for folks out there that listen to this whole thing on the website or tonight. I don't worry about our family out here. We've got Moon Fixer, we've got Patience, we've got Mark, we've got Gina, we've got Edders, we've got Troy, we've got Grandma Kay in Tushy, we've got Floyd's in Savannah. I'm not worried about you folks. I hope you heard these things tonight. And I miss you folks. But I'm happy to have the website there and the people that are out there. But I do believe that there are people in this community that are checking out our website and was trying to evil affect somebody else's mind. They're trying to find some things that would be wrong. Those are the people I got this question for. Here's my question. Why can't you just sit down with us, bring your Bible, don't bring your Baptist manual, don't bring your Methodist manual, don't bring your wife, don't bring your kids, just bring your Bible and sit down with us and let's talk about this Bible. And let's look at the verses you're telling me. And we'll show you the verses we're telling you. Why can't we just sit down and talk like that, like adults are supposed to be able to do, and look at these things? Show us where we're wrong on the baptism, on the Lord's Supper. Where does it say two ordinances? Where does it say those are the two we're supposed to do? Where does it define godliness? What does the Bible say about church, the local church, the universal church? Not the Baptist manual, not Ellen White, not Peter Ruckman, not Jack Hiles. Just bring your Bible. What about God's chastisement? Show me where God chastises. Show me where we need to confess our sins. What does this mean in Romans chapter 10? Let's talk about that. What does that mean? Why do you think so many people are against pastors today? Do you think maybe they're getting burnt or used or whatever? You don't suppose that some of the pastors have had to leave the pulpit is because they were telling the truth, do you? Maybe the folks couldn't stand that. Maybe the reason you're getting another one is because you think it's going to come around this time and be better when you know it's not going to be. Because it wasn't the pastor in the first place, it was the book. Why can't we just sit down with the book? What about going to church on Sunday or Saturday? Where does that say in the Bible? How do we deal with that? How about soul winning? Where's that? Show me why you think that's the most important thing in that Bible. Go ahead, show me. I mean, I'd be glad to have you show me. What's wrong with following a man? When in the Gospels they're told to follow Jesus, and in the Paul's time we're told to follow Paul, and in the tribulation they're told to follow their pastor. So, that's my question. I wish somebody would call us up or let us come visit them and show them these things. Don't let your mind be evil affected by somebody else who has envious problems. Don't think, how can anybody think that teaching the teachings of the risen Savior, how He took care of the law, took care of sin, He knows you're not going to stop sinning, so He takes care of the law, which creates the sin in the first place, and then He'll burn up the works that you do that are wrong, but He won't burn you up. Because He's paid the price for that sin. Mm-hmm. And He's going to teach it to us in the King James Bible through a man named Paul. How can you say that that is an evil way? But see, you'll never allow us to come over and talk to you about that. That's my frustration, and that's my fear. That we're living in the day where they will not endure sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Paul's teachings. And that's too bad. And that actually scares my heart right now just saying it. To think that the ministry that we're trying to get started here is going to run across that kind of opposition. That Satan himself stopped Paul from going to Macedonia. I mean, he actually stopped him physically in this world. Well, why not? This is his world. Satan is the god of this world. We are on his turf. He can do anything he can do to stop us from getting this message of the risen Savior out. And He'll do it. I'm recognizing that. And it's, to me, you website folks out there, to me, you know me, that's a very scary position to be in, out here in Salina, with Jason and Kenny, trying to start a work. And you, some of you folks know what it was like to be in a church, and you tried to teach your pastor this, and now look where you're at. You're no longer in that church. Some of you folks have been in a church that the pastor brought in Paul's teachings, and look at the trouble it caused. And you're going to try to cover it up when it comes back again. No, Satan does not want it to take place. Satan does not want Paul to be taught in Tushy. Satan does not want Paul to be taught in Salina. He does not want Paul to be taught in South Carolina or Georgia or Texas or Alabama or Mississippi. Or, I got a few other states I know. North Carolina, these people there. Michigan for you, Brian. Edders down in San Diego. McCord's in Indiana, trying to get a church going there. Painters in Michigan. Devil's not going to let that happen if he can help it. Very scary to finally find out what the issue is. And another scary issue is that there are parents that don't want the kids to get it. And I'm sorry to say, there are kids who don't want the parents to get it. Satan's going to do everything in that family to keep the dad or the mom or the daughter or the son, the grandkids, granddaughters, daughters-in-law, son-in-laws. Satan's going to do everything he can to stop them from getting the truth of the rightly divided King James Bible through Paul. And you folks, we need to be praying for each other. And we ask for your support here because we need it. Prayer support and that other kind of support. It's a very scary war to be fighting. But it's the right one to fight. So keep the armor on, as Paul teaches the armor, and to do the best you can. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time, as I always do. Even tonight, I just recognize the fear that I have within me, knowing the issues that are here in this little town and the people that we have to talk to, how they've already been destroyed. Their minds have already been made evil against us already. And we haven't even said anything. We know that next week there's going to be an article out in the paper about this. And we pray, Lord, that we know what we could do to start a church, but in order to start a truthful one, Satan's going to fight it. And we just ask, we find the people, and you show us the people. People back in Tushy and all the different states I mentioned, in Georgia and South Carolina, all these places, that we can stand up for what's true. I pray, Lord, for this website to stand amongst all the scattered Christians in this country. I pray, Lord, that you provide the financial means to keep it going and to keep us going here and the other churches. We know what's going on in the finances in this world. We know what's going on in the fellowship. We know what's going on in the spiritual teachings, the folly of modern Christianity. Help us be strong. Help me be strong and be encouraged and to encourage other people. Not discourage and not destroy. I know in some cases I'm sure I've done that. But I know a lot of cases where they say that I have. It wasn't done that way. They just destroyed themselves. Paul has taught us, you've taught us that our biggest enemy is ourselves. Anybody out there, Lord, tonight who is standing on their own, alone, just alone, give them the courage to do what's right, whether it be a man or a woman, to live a life that would be pleasing to you. And I thank you for the grace that you've given us to cover us when we trip up. Lord, help us be strong enough not ever to trip, because we know somebody will use that against us the moment we trip. Help us be strong. And thank you for the love and the grace you've given to us in your salvation and your book. And we just pray for each other. It's good to see the website people there. It's good knowing there'll be others reading it the next couple of days. Help us get the Institute going. The readers' comments have been encouraging to people. You've been good to us. Continue to guide us. And we thank you for it. Amen.